Thank you, Karen. That was a lovely introduction. And growing up, I always was aware that, hey, it's kind of cool to have a name that you don't need a last name with, because I was the only Kayla around. Now it's a much more common name. And so I guess a last name occasionally can help. You know, but I like the idea. I like the affiliation with all of those other one-named people. Well, this morning's gospel lesson is so complex with so many layers of potential for where a person could head down a path of exploring. And one of the key pieces, of course, is that all your sins are forgiven is one of the messages we get in this passage. The person who has sinned very little has kept a very tight control over their life and has just really done well in life and has not really sinned much. Your sins are forgiven, the few that you have. And the one who has sinned lavishly and prodigally in the world, your sins are forgiven. And so that's an important piece, but I'm not going there. Where I'm going instead is with the idea of how fond Jesus seems to be of dislocation, of getting out of your comfort zone and allowing something new to happen, something new to be given. And I invite all of us this morning, as we listen to these words, for anything that God might be giving to us about what needs to be dislocated in my life, what needs to be gotten out of its rut, out of its familiar groove, so that it can be new to me again. I struggle with this because I prefer my familiar routines. I prefer cozy little nests that I kind of know who's going to be in that space and how it's going to go, because I already kind of know what these people are like and all. I am not as good anymore with total dislocation of being in a completely new place. Paul and I last night were sharing about our adventures into other countries and other cultures, and humorously, I'll share with you that we got onto telling stories about using the bathroom, or not using a bathroom at all, but fulfilling that bodily function in other creative ways. People have managed to live with and to create, but how dislocating it can feel to those of us who are not used to those ways. And I think God's okay with the fact that I would like to be on a soft sofa with a good book at the end of the day instead of being continually disrupted. But I also think that God has a lot more in mind for me than only the easy, fun, comfortable places in my life. To become ourselves, as much of our true selves as we can become before we die, which is to trust God more today than I did yesterday, to really see each other in ways that I couldn't see yesterday, we will need to be again and again bounced out of the nest of the familiar. We will only be truly at home when we find our true home, not in one location or one job or one church community or anything that's dependent upon certain elements being in place, but our true home is actually in the times of disruption and dislocation, being thrust out into challenging situations with people who are different from ourselves, who have very questionable opinions, in our opinion, and very annoying habits. These are the people and the situations that are most likely to reveal something new to me. Jesus does not accept a dinner invitation to a Pharisee's home because he's looking for a laid-back evening within his comfort zone. He knows how some Pharisees can be. Some can be critical and self-righteous He'd probably rather be hanging out with his friends like anyone else. But he dislocates himself and discovers by doing that that Simon might be a different kind of Pharisee. Simon, it turns out, does not critique the manners and the viewpoints of his guests. In fact, he doesn't even follow some of the most basic rituals, like washing the guests' feet when they arrive. Even more startling, he actually leaves the door of his house open so that anybody who wanted to come into this dinner party could wander in off the streets. And we don't have the same stereotypical Pharisee here. We have someone, I think, who is truly curious about this teacher who is stirring the waters around him. He's curious enough to take the risk of something new happening, and he's more interested in that than he is on keeping all the rules for this evening. We need to be careful about thinking we already know about that group of people or this group of people. And I don't even want to start naming names here because I'll step on someone's toes and you won't listen to anything else I have to say. It turns out that the people that I think I know what they're like and I don't need to know anything more, thank you very much, actually turn out to be a lot like we turn out to be, that sometimes we are judgmental and critical. Sometimes we are difficult to get along with. And yet also sometimes we are curious and open and willing to be dislocated. Generally speaking, people today, when they are asked, "What do you think about Jesus?" Regardless of their religious or their non-religious affiliations, the vast majority say they have absolutely no problem with Jesus. Cool guy. They love Jesus. But the problem is, Jesus does not travel alone. To get to know Jesus is to get to know a whole lot of his friends, too. So a woman from the city who has been trailing along with Jesus as he goes from place to place, has been watching him heal people, has been listening to his teachings, she's been staying close, knows that Jesus is inside at that dinner party, and oh, the door is open. And so she wanders in. We're not told very much about her, just that she's a sinner from the streets. She's a sinner, common denominator for us all. So let's imagine ourselves wandering in to this dinner party to which we have not been invited explicitly, but to which there is an open door. And so we go. This woman, would this be what you would do? Head straight to Jesus, the guest of honor, and not caring who is watching or what anybody will say, she breaks open a jar of a very expensive ointment that reasonable people know is supposed to be saved for after someone has died to ceremonially anoint the body. Reasonable people know this, but this woman breaks open this expensive ointment. And she is so overwhelmed by the moment of taking this ointment and kneeling at the feet of Jesus that she begins to weep. She begins to cry so profusely that now her tears are dripping on his feet, mixing in with the ointment. And her hair, which is not properly tied back as a woman's hair should be, falls forward. And in that mess of hair and tears and this expensive, extravagant ointment, she begins to mix all of that together and to wash Jesus' feet. Now, this is not a utilitarian washing of feet by any means. This is a big, sloppy, tearful messy display of devotion and love. If I sneak into a party, is that probably where you're going to find me? No. I'm probably going to be hovering at the edges. But the woman is not held back. Something has so welled up in her that it now flows out from her, and she cannot stop herself from lavishly pouring out her passion and devotion. Wouldn't you like to have something in your life that draws out that kind of response in you? Somewhere, someone, some activity, some group that you could say, I would give anything, I would spend all my money on it, I would give all my pride to it, I would pour myself out fully, and I wouldn't even care who was watching.
Wow.
And how shocked they were that I was so devoted that I would do this. And Jesus, even more shockingly, does not stop her. Does not say, oh, hun, get up. You, even out of respect for her, one might think he would say, oh, don't be down at my feet. My feet are dirty. No, he recognizes what is happening in this moment. He wants to give her the opportunity to give so that she can receive the full abundance that God has in mind for her. Because only when we have the experience of giving fully, and that doesn't mean necessarily giving more than someone else, like there's a contest. It means giving from the depths of me, will I know what it is to receive what God wants to give from the depths of God. What sort of woman is this that does this act? What sort of prophet is Jesus, Simon wonders, to openly enjoy this moment with this woman? Simon thought he knew what prophets were like, and this is not what he imagined a prophet to be like. They are more austere, and they are speaking words of judgment and truth to people. And Jesus is just enjoying a sensual foot bath. How is that prophetic? And of course it is, because Jesus tells a story about the two debtors, one forgiven, one sinning little, being forgiven little. For that amount of sinning, one sinning much and being forgiven much. How we make sense of people and situations that otherwise don't make sense to us is often by trying to explain it in some way. So there is a theological side of me that wants to kind of get into, well, what might have been the real exegetical meaning of this or that happening here? But I think there's a lot more richness for us this morning if we just receive this story as a physical display of God come to earth, of what it looks like when we truly give ourselves to God and to one another. If we label it too quickly as being about this, then it's just like the people and the situations in my life that I label a bit too quickly. And then I can place you on a shelf and keep you in good order. And when it's time for me to go to Eighth Day Church, I can reach up and pull Eighth Day off my shelf and read through the binder and, oh yes, I recall now, this is what Eighth Day is about, and this is what I should probably say to them. Instead of being aware that right now, you individually, you as a community, we as a nation, I mean, it just keeps going out and out and out, we are different in this moment than we have ever been before. Will we allow ourselves to be different? Will we allow each other to be someone new that we've never really met the sight of you before? Will we allow even this rancid political time that we are in, will we allow it to show us something new that is actually for the healing that we are on our way toward, if we have faith that that is God's ultimate purpose? We want to pour ourselves out in passionate devotion. I believe that is at the root of each one of us. We want to keep also our lives orderly. We don't want to be too disrupted. Can I pour my life out and then have it be kind of collected into a nice orderly container in some way? The trouble is, if we keep trying to keep everything lined up in order, that's probably not going to be the kind of party that Jesus particularly wants to come to. So I'll be there. And there might be a couple of other scared folks who want to be there with me, where we know exactly what's going to happen. At 7:40, we're going to cook the pizza. And at 7:50, no one wants to be. Even I don't want to be at a party like that. Life is not meant only for good order. If we want a life of value, if we want to be on the way of Jesus, we will open ourselves up to being disrupted, to being dislocated. Do we want to be on that way? I think that's the key question. Do we want to be on the way of Jesus, where these kinds of encounters are bound to happen? There's no GPS for following Jesus. There's no put in where I'd like to end up and a friendly voice will tell me each turn to make. We won't ever have all the answers for what we're looking for. Even with our best due diligence and after close inspection, will we really ultimately know which banks we should have our money in? Will we really know who has pure motives and makes only wise investments? Will we ever know for sure what our mode of transportation really should be? Will we know how much stuff is too much stuff, and if I get rid of some of my stuff, what are the acceptable ways to get rid of that? Is it okay to put it out in front of my house and let people pick it up, or is that just adding to the trash and clutter that eventually the city comes and picks up? What is the right answer? A young woman I read about just graduated with a degree in environmental studies from NYU this spring. And one of her projects she took on for herself was to see how little waste, household waste, including, you know, like her cosmetics and whatever she used, her soap in the you know, the kind of product she used in the bathroom, everything, how much she would accumulate during her time in college. She was there for 3 years. And after 3 years, all of her household waste, everything, she had saved all of it, fit into one single 16-ounce jar. Now, I guess she has a blog, and I'm going to go read it to see if I can learn more about this. This was just a little blurb that just that alone kind of made me shake my head. You know, I thought I was really pretty much doing a great job with my goal of one shopping bag of trash a week. One jar for 3 years. So suddenly I felt dislocated again. I felt like, oh, wow, if I want to try to be on this journey, well, then I need to reevaluate. I'm not who I thought I was. I'm somebody different here. I don't mean to make light of following Jesus like it's only about making good economic or ecological choices. You know, reduce your carbon print and then you'll be a follower of Jesus. I don't put those together necessarily, but I'm saying that when we are on that way of Jesus, we are on the way of letting ourselves be disrupted out of our assumptions about what is right and what is wrong, out of our common behavior patterns in every area of life. How I approach the big and small dilemmas in my life, how I view the political and the personal, the language that I use to communicate, the activities that I support, whether or not I run from a situation or run toward that situation, will be influenced not by my having all the right answers and having studied and gathered them ahead of time, but by being awake enough right now to see and listen to others and respond from the depths of my own experience together that has been discerned in a community. Only when we see and listen to each other as though we are brand new right now will we be on that kind of authentic journey. Simon is a Pharisee, yes. And right now, he isn't very worried about keeping all the rules. He opens his doors and lets outsiders in. Something new is bound to happen. The woman from the streets doesn't get invited to most Pharisees' parties. But right now, she senses she has a place at that party. She needs to be there. Because they are, each of them, awake to the current moment, they're not stuck in their ruts. They are free to be themselves. They are free for God's love and forgiveness to be given in new ways. One more thing I want to say is that we tend more naturally to look at people and situations, and I'm kind of glad that we have this urge myself. We kind of look at them thinking about how could we fix that. And that's kind of a good holy urge, I think. This is broken in our world. How could I help fix that? But I do want to remind us that in my search of Scripture, I don't find anywhere that Jesus ever said to those gathering around him, fix one another. He said, of course, what was that word? Oh, yeah, love one another. He said, love one another. Whether or not you ever get each other fixed to be exactly the way you would like them to be, or even the way God would like them to be, doesn't matter so much as just being with each other with an attitude of love. I love you. When you fly off the handle and make assumptions and go storming out of the members meeting. I just love that about you. It reminds me how human we all are. Thank you for being a reminder of that to me. Do we love each other enough not to need or want to fix each other? Simon the Pharisee is not to be fixed. He is in process. He is wanting to know more about Jesus, and he was just given a whole prophetic lesson right then there about Jesus. The woman does not need to be judged. She does not need to be fixed. She needs to be let in. And so the question for us is, how will we allow holy dislocation to come to us? Where are the places in our lives that we'll be having parties in whatever way we gather for groups and discussions and so forth, where we've created a space where anything unexpected could happen? Not that it isn't organized in some way, but that we don't let our organization stop the new from coming in. What doors do we need to unlock in our personal lives, in our community life, so that those we have forgotten to invite can find their way in? May God continue to teach us and give us the courage and the wisdom we'll need to be real followers of Jesus in this day, in this hour.